Well, turn in your Bibles with me to John 15 again. We're looking at verses 12 to 17. John 15, 12 to 17. What do you think is the next thing that God has in mind for you? We tend to plan. Intuitively, we plan. You maybe have a career plan, what might be next. You might know what's next on your summer calendar. You might know what's next in terms of a major purchase. What is your plan spiritually? What do you think God is doing in your life next? Because if we're following Christ, that's what discipleship is. It's always taking us somewhere. In our study of John 13 to 17, Jesus is preparing the disciples for what was next for them. It's amazing because Jesus knew that what was next for him was to be arrested that night, to be tried unjustly and crucified on the cross. But he was so focused on what they would be doing next because he was truthfully thinking about us. Because these men would launch the church, and here we are. Go to actually verse 16 to see where this passage is going, first of all. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That was Christ's plan for these 11 men in the room. And it has been fruit that lasts because here we are. Will it continue to last? 30 years from now, will Open Door Bible Church be leading people to Christ and making disciples? Because in 30 years, I don't think I'll be up here. And probably a lot of us will have changed addresses one way or another. Okay? Who will be loving, serving, caring, teaching the next generation? See, that's what fruit bearing is. That is fruit that lasts. Fruit bearing is really what discipleship is. So as we've been studying this metaphor of Jesus throughout chapter 15, he's talking about discipleship. Fruit bearing is discipleship. One of the simplest definitions could perhaps be this. Discipleship is seeking to grow spiritually so I can help others to grow spiritually. This is what has to continue to happen. Growing spiritually, fruit in my own life that can become then spiritual fruit in the lives of others. That's God's plan. We're calling the building addition the Discipleship Center. It's important we know what discipleship is. Because this isn't just about a more convenient and nicer facility. The building will indeed last a long time, but the fruit that lasts is not the building. Y'all are the fruit that lasts. People are always the fruit. So as Jesus wraps up this metaphor of the vine and the branches, that's what's on his heart. And so we pick it up in verse 12, where Jesus sounds a bit repetitious, because this subject has kept, he's kept it in the forefront. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you think we've studied that the last several times, we have, because Jesus keeps repeating it. Greater love has no one than this, verse 13, that he lay down his life for his friends. So in this conclusion to his metaphor, his illustration, he says, we need to love like he does. So you think about that evening. By now I think they're on the streets of Jerusalem, but it began in the upper room. How did the disciples do at love at the beginning of that evening? They had failed. Because they came into the room for this Last Supper with Jesus, with dirty feet, and no one was going to humble themselves and wash the other guy's feet. And so Jesus had to teach them visually what love is. Love is service. Love is service. Are you a servant? Love is submission. Love means that you are willing to put yourselves under someone, take the role of a servant. Imagine our Savior and Creator with His hands on their dirty feet and toes. Humility, submission. And then the point is always that love is a sacrifice. And of course, that's where verse 13 takes us. I think a foot washing story actually would make a great wedding sermon. That's what love is. But most couples don't even listen to the wedding sermon. It's probably what we need to be thinking of, because this is what will grow a marriage. This is what will fix a marriage or any relationship, is if we take an attitude of service and submission and sacrifice. This is like foundational. If the disciples don't grasp this, there will be no church. But they did, and here we are. And love will be foundational to that. At the end of that event where they failed to love and Jesus demonstrated love, He says, guys, here's what I was teaching you. By this, all men will know that you are following Me, My disciples, if you have love for one another like this. We are God's billboard for the gospel. And we do it in some of the most practical ways. And so, God's big plan for the age and for His church is indeed started right here in this room, because our love for one another is the advertisement of Him. So if there are relational issues that you need to work on with people in our church family or in your home, that's the next thing. That's the next thing. My command, love one another as I have loved you. How will we do that? How do we change our selfishness or our unwillingness? Go back to verse 9. He says, now remain in My love. The way we can contribute or we can channel love to somebody else is only if, as he says, love as I have loved. So abide in My love. Keep focusing on My love for you. And it is grace that motivates. This command comes with motivation. It's not just a rule. It's an enablement. Abide in My love. So that every time we come before God, open His Word, and as you maybe sit, hopefully you are seeking a personal discipline of being in the Word of God and praying, that you would acknowledge and realize He loves me. Because one of the first things we often comes across our mind as we seek to be alone with God is often guilt, right? How'd the last 24 hours go? But we can know that we can come before the throne of grace and abide in His love. And that's what transforms us. That's what connects us to God. And as we are connected to Him with the love of Christ, then we can influence others for Christ. I believe we as a church are known for loving one another. I've heard those kind of comments. We care about each other. We stick around and talk with one another. This isn't the kind of church in, out. We listen to long sermons. What are we doing here for so long? We must love each other. You go to two things on Sunday morning? You know the idea? That's because we care about each other. This last weekend, we had a privilege of going to Denver worship with Dan and Charlotte at their church. We hadn't been there before. It's a group probably about the size of this. Really enjoyed the service. It was just a warm sense. And after the service, I kind of looked around to see somebody to greet. I got to put my pastor hat on. I was trying. But I this guy came up to me. He reached out. He says, "Hi, I'm Gary." I said, "I'm Sid." A man with some kind of a disability or illness or something. And I told him, I said, "Gary, this is really a wonderful church. Really enjoyed the service." He says, "We take care of each other here." I thought, yeah, that's what a church is about. We take care of each other. This is my command, love each other as I have loved you. And then he defines it this way, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We read that through the eyes of the cross, don't we? Because indeed, he was thinking of the cross. But he's kind of cryptic here. He doesn't mention the cross because he is so concerned about them. They will learn about the cross. But he's applying it, first of all, to them. Already he has mentioned about being the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep, risks for those he loves, John 10. And then later on, in 1 John, where John the Apostle, the same writer recording Jesus' words, gives his personal description of what that means to love like that. And he said, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we got to lay down our lives for the brethren. You realize he's saying the same thing? This is the exciting thing about discipleship, is when you hear somebody saying the same thing you taught them. Here's where Jesus taught them, John, the gospel. This is John's own word. Decades later, he caught it. And he applied it too. And so he says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? He uses Jesus' terminology. The love of, you know, he said, verse 9, the love, his abide in my love, and God's love will abide in him. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Churches can talk about love. Do we live it? And so he says, you might have a brother who has a need, transmission repair, so they can get to work, and you have the means to help. Someone who needs babysitting, somebody who needs encouragement, someone who is famished for some affirmation, a compliment. Someone who just needs to be asked, how are you doing? And that becomes a process of love that becomes a process of fruit bearing. That's what you do when you see yourself as a fruit bearer for Jesus Christ, attached to the vine. That's what you do for friends. And it's interesting where Jesus takes this statement about the friends. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Friend of Christ. I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So we are to love like Christ. Now we see that we are to be friends of Christ. We are invited to be friends of Christ. And we will be friends if we do what he commands. Now, we already know about serving Christ. Jesus taught them about serving. And he says, a servant is not greater than his master. So we're still the servants of Christ. But he says, I want you to be more than that. I want to elevate you to the status of being my friend. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? Well, he says, a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. Doesn't have to know. You just do it. But Jesus is inviting us to the inner circle. If you're like a regular employee doing something, maybe on the floor of a manufacturing or something, and the owner of the company invites you to go to lunch with him, you're kind of like, wow, why am I having lunch with the owner? And the owner begins to tell you his vision for the company. And the owner begins to tell you the expanded role he wants you to have. And he says, I want you to have my personal cell phone number, and I will always take your call. Because I want you to be a part of this bit. I want your involvement, your input. And you go, wow. How did that happen? Well, probably what happened is that the owner has seen and observed that employee and realized whatever he does or she does has always been to the company's best interests. They have followed company policy. They see the big picture of what need we're here to serve. This employee has always treated my other employees with appreciation, respect, and care. And so he entrusts him with more. That's the relationship that Jesus, incredibly, the creator of the world, you talk about here to there. He wants to have that kind of relationship with us. He calls us into a friendship relationship. But it's clear from verse 14, that not every believer will have that. We're all invited to it. But do you notice that verse 14 is a conditional statement? You are my friends if you do what I command. If you obey me, if you are obeying, if you're all in with fruit bearing, that is your goal. That's your goal in your family. That's your goal in your wherever you are, wherever I place you, you will bear fruit. So that's when you enter that friendship relationship, and that's when serving Christ becomes exciting. If our view of the Christian life is do's and don'ts, rule keeping, that's boring. It really is. And that's basically all that a slave would know. He doesn't have to know about the master's business. I'm just commanded to do this stuff, and I better not do that because then I'll get punished. And I think, sadly, that's how many people see the Christian life. No wonder it seems boring. Oh, but to be a friend, to be invited into the knowledge of God. Look at that. It says at the end of the verse, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We will discover and know God more personally only as we buy into fruit bearing, discipleship, growing myself so I can help others to grow. You might recall, it struck my mind when it says about knowing the master's business. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he had to remind Mary and Joseph? He says, don't you know I got to be about my Father's business? And wow, you know, he knows who he is. And we go, yeah, well, Jesus knows his Father's business because, I mean, the Trinity is pretty close, right? That's one great thing, but do you realize that Jesus is offering us to come into that inner circle, in a sense? We're invited into the boardroom. He says, everything that the Father told me, I'm going to tell you. You're not going to just be, you know, servants down there. You are my partners with me. And I think that's an exciting, exciting role. Two people in the Old Testament were called friends of God. There were many others, I'm sure, that would be deserving of the title, but Abraham and Moses. Abraham, twice in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, has that label, friend of God. Moses said of him, Exodus 33:11, that he spoke with God face to face like a friend. Do you have that relationship? Do you desire that kind of a relationship where you can speak of him as your friend? He would see you as his friend because you have bought in to the master's business. Your supernatural task might not be leading a whole nation across the Red Sea like Moses, but you can lead those preschoolers to know who Jesus is, middle schoolers, and seek to guide high schoolers into a life of discipleship. That's what the friends of Christ do. Friends of Christ view their neighbors as a mission field. Not just as objects to be converted, but people made in the image of God who you love. And you think of them in spiritual terms. Are they believers? Are they not believers? What can I do to be a part of this? Maybe somebody else will share with them the gospel some other time, but what can I do in this relationship? Friends of Christ think that way. Friends of Christ don't come to church to be spiritually entertained, but to be spiritually equipped. Friends of Christ don't come to be served, but to serve. That's what Christ did. So these are exciting words, or they can be excluding kind of words. It can hit us as I don't know. Am I excluded from this? And yet we're all invited. We're all asked to be in this relationship. But it means that we will need to pursue abiding in Christ, abiding in His love, thinking of His grace, and then committed to fruit bearing, abiding in the vine. The more we abide in Christ, the more we bear fruit. The more we bear fruit, the closer we draw to abiding in Christ. That's the progress That's the momentum that God wants to have for us. So Jesus is focused on what's next for these men. He's going to need partners because he's going to be visibly absent, though he is spiritually and really present. But he said, people aren't going to see me visibly, so you guys are going to manage the store. And so I've called you to bear fruit, verse 16. This is where we begin. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. The choosing here, it can sound like it might be talking about the doctrine of election. I don't think that's the kind of choosing in mind. There is a choosing of justification, that is, as we think of Ephesians 1, that he chose us before the foundations of the world. But this is something different. This is in the context of believers. I think this is sanctification, election. And it's for all. I chose you. I'm inviting you to go and bear fruit. I've called you. Maybe that'd be the best way to think about it. I have called you and you and you and you. And we know it's all of us because he has gifted all of us in the body of Christ. I read Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 of some of the ways in which he has gifted us. I chose you, appointed you to bear fruit that will last. This is clearly not just for the 11 disciples, because for the fruit to last, it has taken a long line of faithful people encouraging, teaching the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. That's what we're about. That's what mission agencies are to be about, that we are reaching the next one. I bet you can name some key people that have impacted you spiritually so that you are where you are. I bet names and faces come to mind. One of the things I enjoy doing in our welcome class is kind of an icebreaker question where I ask the class, share a little bit about someone who has impacted your life in a positive way outside of your parents. Because everybody has to say mom and dad, So it's exciting to hear how people have been impacted by grandmas and uncles and public school teachers and Sunday school teachers and just about anything. The stories are amazingly different and yet amazingly the same. Someone who wanted to have a spiritual impact in somebody else. And that's why the fruit has lasted. It's up to us. I know sometimes fruit bearing just kind of sounds like, is that a pastor missionary thing? No, it's everything that makes everything work. It's using whatever gift. I'm privileged often to just observe the kind of things that people do, and I don't hear near all of them, but it can be a couple of ladies that are meeting at Smith Brothers to talk about life and how God fits in. It can be some guys who meet in a Bible study and they share real prayer requests, how you can pray for me, what I'm struggling with. It can be some people who are helping each other to accomplish something or give someone a ride to the doctor. Just this past Wednesday on the 4th of July, just watching a whole team of people put the float together and drag all this stuff onto the thing and go through town, and people following and passing out information about the gospel and about the church. There's a lot of different ways. I get to watch week by week some of the guys and gals who have been helping with the building and getting the boards stained or whatever it might be, because of fruit that lasts. That's plugging in so that there is fruit that lasts spiritually. Because there is fruit that doesn't last. Last week we bought some strawberries, one of those plastic clamshells. If you eat them and then enjoy them and then you put them back and forget that they're in the refrigerator, the fruit doesn't last. You ever notice that? So then you pull it out and they're all kind of squishy at the bottom and you toss them out. There's some fruit that doesn't last. It didn't serve its purpose. Didn't nourish. They had to be tossed. Are we investing our lives in fruit that will last? Is the question. The way we find out is by looking at our calendars and the places we go and the things we do. It's really a rather objective thing. So what is next for you in terms of discipleship? If discipleship is seeking to grow spiritually so I can help others to grow spiritually, what's the plan? What would be on your calendar? What would you see on your Google timeline? You know they can track you if you leave your location on. What would you see in your schedule? What kind of conversations were fruit-bearing conversations? That was indeed your goal. Let's just think of a couple of things that it could involve. Bible study and fellowship. Here we go. Bible study and fellowship. We will grow through Bible study and fellowship. Not because just having our seats next to some other believer will itself do it, but of course it's about relationship, because the Word of God is what changes us. And when we hear it discussed, taught is one, this is the one-way thing, but as we interact with others, something how the Holy Spirit begins to challenge us and change us. What's your next step for that? Is there some practical next step, something you're going to do this fall that would be a step up towards that goal? Growing in love. This is my command to love one another. How would you grow in love? What need is there that God's put in your heart that you could meet that involves, you know, service and sacrifice and submission? Is there a relationship to address? That would be growing in love. Maybe just saying, honey, I'm willing to go to marriage counseling. That's growing in love. Growing in love. Maybe it's dealing with some sin or other distractions that are keeping us from spiritual growth or helping somebody else to grow. And so you might make an appointment with the closest friend you have and say, would you hold me accountable in this struggle that I'm having? It could be something that isn't as obvious as a sin, but it's like I'm just not prioritizing. I find it so easy to scroll through Facebook for 45 minutes and so hard to have 15 minutes with God in the morning, you know? And the other guy says, yeah, me too. Because, I mean, it's distractions that are keeping us from fruit bearing. And we all kind of know that we struggle with that. But there are things we're naturally drawn to, and we need to be supernaturally drawn. These are supernatural things that Christ is drawing us to and inviting us to. Maybe this next step is to make discipleship the goal of my parenting. We have a lot of different goals in parenting. Good things. Is our goal their spiritual growth? Is my goal discipleship? We talked about pruning back in this chapter of the first five verses, and we talked about how sometimes as a family there are it's not bad things that have to go, it's good things that have to go. Is discipleship my goal? Am I engaging my spiritual gifts? He's gifted all of us. Is it plugged in? Am I trying out serving so I can see where God wants to use me? Because the goal, Ephesians 4, is the maturity of the church. Discipleship is seeking to grow spiritually so that I can help others to grow spiritually. What will change on our calendars? In 2017, as the board met together earlier in the year, we saw the need to focus on evangelism. And so we had the Me Times 3 cards, praying for some who might not know Christ as their Savior, and some training. And this year, 2018, as the board met, we felt like we needed to emphasize this process of discipleship. What's next? It's really the reason why we're investing this time in John 13 through 17, because it's all about discipleship. Jesus says, I'm preparing, I'm equipping. Here's my last words to you, because you guys are going to be launching the church. And so as receivers of that privilege of fruit bearing, what's next for you? And really, only you can answer that. There's an exciting promise that comes on the heels of this issue of fruit bearing. Look at the last part of verse 16. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Context is really important, isn't it? The Father will give you anything you ask in my name when what? When you're committed to fruit bearing. Why wouldn't he? You are a partner in the business. Partners in the business usually are authorized to spend money. He said, I will authorize you. Ask what you will. As you want to bear fruit, I want to bear fruit. Now, it doesn't always happen exactly the way we want because we don't always know exactly how he wants to do it. But we need to be praying not always about, God, do it this way, but God, this is what I want to accomplish. And then he says, yeah, I got a plan for that. You want to reach neighbors? I'll give you my help, my spirit to help you reach neighbors. Paul prayed for boldness. We kind of think of Paul, he's already bold, wasn't he? But why does he keep giving the prayer request? Pray that I'd be bold when I share the gospel. Because even the Apostle Paul needed boldness, just like you and me, to share the gospel. He said, sometimes we need to pray for time. Because I think in our pressured culture, we always feel like there's just not time for those things. And so all the urgent things take over the important things. Do you think God can multiply time? If we prioritize fruit bearing, it's amazing how God will provide and point you to time for that which is most important to him. Maybe it's praying for love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Those are the very things the Spirit wants to produce in us. And as we are growing, we are then equipped to help others grow. God is very generous. Whatever you ask in this process of fulfilling my plan for fruit bearing, discipleship says, I'll give it to you. And then verse 17, as he kind of closes this subject, it's like he puts bookends on this thing. This is my command, love each other. Back to that. It must be really important to bring it up as often as he did. It's like the entire evening was focused on love. At the foot washing, the first lesson that evening was, this is how people will know you're following me, if you have love for one another. And in fact, if you go to the very end of the discussion where they hear him pray, he says, I've made you known to them, talking to the Father, Jesus is praying, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me, Father, may be in them. This is heavy on his mind. Father, unless they have love for one another, this plan doesn't work. And so he prayed that we would have love. This is my command, that you love one another. Peter, who was in the room, would say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace is how we grow in love. Are you more gracious than you used to be? See, sometimes we can become more judgmental than we used to be. Just let the natural wheels default, keep turning. We will become more negative and more critical. But you know, being negative and critical is probably not what we're getting from the vine. You're branches, you're in the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine, we're the branches, we bear fruit. What we're getting from the vine will not be critical, negative thoughts. Do you feel more negative and critical towards Christians around you? Or you feel more like how you can encourage, affirm, and benefit Christians around you? What are you seeking to accomplish? What's next for you? Jesus says, well, start with love. Foundational principle. How about love? So I just encourage you in this coming week and weeks ahead, maybe this summer is this time where you process where you're going next. I think in our culture, we pretty much live in a school year cycle. January 1 really doesn't mean that much. It's just it's a break to keep on doing the same thing in the cold in Wisconsin. But in the summer, you know, you're kind of gearing up, you're thinking through, you're doing things different. I challenge you to think about what is next. What is the next thing God has for you? What are some concrete steps that would advance your closeness with Christ? Because as you grow spiritually, you are able to help others grow spiritually as well. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed easily distracted. So many times we aren't that distinguishable from the world around us. And yet you call us together to be in your word and to be with your people, to remind us over and over of what really matters. So I pray that we would see ourselves as your disciples first. And whatever else our identity is in our career, even in our ministry positions, that we are first of all those who want to bear fruit for you, and that these become practical, real steps of growth that show and reveal that we are seeking to abide in you, so that we wouldn't even get the credit for the impact we have on others, but people would see Christ is changing their life through us. We commit ourselves to this amazing process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.